Good, thanks to be with you tonight. Perhaps we can open our Bibles first of all in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, please, and chapter number 12. 2 Samuel and chapter number 12. Which is the story really of a man called David. He's a king. He has committed a sin involving adultery. He took another man's wife, and then to cover up his adultery, he murdered the other man's husband, and various other things happened. And here in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan, the prophet, confronts David with his sin of adultery and his sin of murder. And I'm interested not so much in precisely what David did, but on his reaction to what he did, and that is very interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll not read it all, just to be excerpts of it. Verse number 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And verse number 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Now, in that circumstance, David wrote a song. You might think it's not very good to write a song faced with all of that, but I want to turn to it. Psalm 51 is a song. It's really a prayer that the David put into a song. And it's Psalm 51, the book of Psalms. Psalm 51, and if we just read the background really to that in 2 Samuel. Psalm 51 verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall we offer bullocks upon thy altar. And we do look to God for help tonight. I was speaking to a man yesterday, a man who had hit various problems in life. In fact, not unlike the problems that David hit in 2 Samuel 12. His marriage had broken up and various other things had happened, and he had been contemplating suicide. He had been thinking that maybe the best way out would be just to kill himself and be finished with it all. And in those kind of circumstances, I asked him a question. It's a kind of open question that gave him the opportunity to ignore it or not. And I said to him very simply, I said, do you have a faith? Do you have a faith? And his reply to me was this. He said, well, no, I don't really have a faith. He said, I don't really believe in God. He said, I was brought up in a Methodist church down in England, but I don't really believe in God. He said, and then he gave me his reason for not believing in God. And I thought his reason was an awful good reason. I usually don't think that people's reasons for not believing in God are good reasons, but I thought this was a very good reason for not believing in God. He said, I don't believe in God because God has never spoken to me. I thought that was a good thing to say to him. In other words, said this man, if there is a God, then God should speak to me. That makes sense. That's what the Bible says. If there's a God, God should speak to me. In other words, if I'm coming tonight into the Gospel Hall here in Chapel Hall, and if I'm going to go away with a sense that there is a God in heaven, and there is a message for me, then as I come into this hall, then God should speak to me. That's right, isn't it? That's reasonable to expect that tonight in this hall, if I claim that I have a message from God, then there ought to be something in that message that says, this message is not just a religious message, this message is not just something that people do in Chapel Hall on a Sunday night, but my, there's a God that holds this universe together, and he's spoken to me tonight. That would be right. And what happens in this psalm, in Psalm 51, and in that chapter that we read, as Nathan comes to speak to David, and as David's life, in a sense, just kind of dissolves before Nathan, is that God speaks to him. And as he speaks to him, he does something. It's the same thing, in fact, that God does today, as he would speak to me. God opens up David's heart, and God says to David, David, you're a sinner, and more than that, God actually takes his finger and he pinpoints in the life of David the very sins that David has committed. Now, I believe that God is real, and we're going to think about that in a moment. And I believe that God speaks, and I don't just believe that God used to speak, but I believe that through this book and by his Holy Spirit, God speaks in 2008 in Chapel Hall and in Newcombe, where I come from. I believe that God is able to speak to me, he's able to speak to you if you want to hear his voice. You can open the Bible, you can come in meetings like this, and if the preacher's on the ball, he can bring something to you from the presence of God. Now, in Psalm 51, God speaks to us tonight. And he speaks to us about four basic things. There are many things in this psalm, but I want you just to pick up four basic things that this psalm brings to me. And as David thought about these four basic things in Psalm 51, as David considered these four things, David came to the realization that whilst he was the king of Israel, whilst he was a great man, and whilst God had spoken to him in the past, he came to this, that he could not live as he liked. He could not do as he pleased. He was accountable to God, and that's what happened when Nathan came and spoke to him there in 2 Samuel 12. He was living his life at that point in his life as he pleased. He wanted a woman, he took that woman. He wanted to commit adultery, he committed adultery. He wanted to murder a man, he murdered a man. He did as he pleased. But as Nathan came and as Nathan spoke to him, he writes a psalm. And in that psalm he comes to this. Maybe come to this tonight. I cannot live as I please. I cannot. Because I am accountable to God. Now, four things I draw your attention to just in the surface of this psalm, please. That mean that I cannot live as I please. Verse number one, and these are basic things, but we'll think about them a wee bit, because some things miss them out. Verse number one, I want to draw your attention to this. The first basic thing is God. Verse one, have mercy upon me, O God. And we'll think about that. God tends to get missed out of things today, but the psalmist begins with God. The Bible begins with God, actually, as well. And so maybe we should begin with God tonight. Sometimes we take everything for granted, but anyway, can it easy? And then secondly, this psalm tells me about something else. Verse number two, for example, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's a good word. It's a good Bible word. Again, one that people don't like to talk about too much. Sin. Sin. So, number one, this psalm tells me about God. Number two, it tells me about sin. Number three, for the scary bit, if you like, verse number four says, at the end, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And the psalmist is speaking to God and he's saying, God, I know one day you're going to judge me. And you could condemn me to hell for what I've done. And actually, I'm going to be honest with you, Lord, just in your presence tonight, if you sent me to the deepest, darkest hell, I've just proven you're right in doing that. Because I've just lived a life of total filth and of iniquity, and I've committed sin, and I've committed adultery, and I've had lust in my heart, and I've turned my back on you, and I've done what I wanted. And if tonight you said, you're going to hell, then you'd be right in saying that. You'd be just. Because I've just lived out my life to prove that you're right. I wonder if we realise that in living out our lives, we are actually creating the case for our own condemnation. Let me say that again. In living out our lives, we are actually creating the case for our own condemnation. We'll come back to that in a little minute. So number one, this psalm tells me about God. Number two, it tells me about sin. Number three, it tells me about judgment. And number four, look down a little with me, would you please? To verse number 12 and verse number 14, the psalmist speaks about something very important that we might have time to just to touch on a little bit. We better touch on it. Verse 12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's a wonderful one. And verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, salvation. So here are four great Bible words to think about tonight. God, sin, judgment, and salvation. And they're all in this lovely psalm. Let's think about them a little for a moment. And my idea that I wanted to get across to you is the idea that struck David as he wrote these words. I cannot live as I please. I cannot live as I please. First of all, God, have mercy upon me, O God. You see, when David was living his life as he liked, and he was doing what he liked and making his own mistakes as he liked, and we can choose how we live our life, we can choose what we do, and we can choose to do right or to do wrong. He was suddenly struck there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 by a prophet who came from God. And he was struck by this, that he was accountable to God for what he was doing. And that was maybe just a fresh thought for David. He knew it in his mind, but he was struck with it in a fresh way in his heart. We can have lots of things in our heads, you see. And David knew an awful lot about God. Even in 2 Samuel, he knew an awful lot about God. But it hadn't penetrated very far into his heart. And it hadn't affected the way he was living. And it really was filed away under some kind of subsection in the brain. And it wasn't actually touching anything. But here, as Nathan comes and as Nathan would speak to him, he is struck with the fact that there is a God. You see, the fact that there is a God changes everything in my life. The fact that there is a God changes my whole sense of being accountable. It changes everything. What is God like? Firstly, the Bible tells me that God is creator. That is the first statement, in fact, about God that is made in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a God, first and foremost, because I'm here. There is a God. I am here, standing in a hall, in Chapel Hall, ipso facto, there is a God. Because all of this requires a creator. All of this world requires a creator. Did you know that the simplest form of life is a little beastie called Mycoplasma genitalium? It is so small and so simple that it cannot live by itself. It needs to parasitize other creatures. But in that simplest form of life, there is a book called DNA. That book tells us how life gets started. It tells us how that little creature is going to live. It tells that little creature how to make energy and how to move. And the little book of life that is contained in the simplest form of life on the surface of this planet have words in it that have in total 200,000 letters. In order for life to get started, I need a book of 200,000 letters. That doesn't just fall together, does it? We know that. The planet that I stand on, Earth, is the only planet in our solar system to have a moon that does not rotate around the equator. All other planets in our solar system have moons that rotate around about the equator. Because this planet has a moon that rotates somewhere else other than the equator, there's tides on this planet that aren't in any other planets. Because there's tides, there's oxygen in the ocean. Because there's oxygen in the ocean, there's life in the ocean. This planet that you're on is just precisely at the right distance from the sun, and just at precisely the right angle, so that we don't all get frazzled to death, and so that we have seasons, so that we have spring and summer, so we have harvest. If it was slightly a different angle, you wouldn't have any of those seasons. If it was slightly a distance, life would not be supporting. The mass of the Earth and the mass of the Sun is so precise that you have a continual rotation rather than it being souped into the Sun like a vacuum cleaner. Everything is precisely set, you see. God's a creator. Not only do we have a God who is a creator, but this Bible tells me that we have a God who communicates, he speaks to us. He has spoken, first of all, in this book, in the Bible. God has spoken. God has spoken in prophecy. He has spoken about the fact that one day he would send the Lord Jesus Christ. Never before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, ever before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, ever before he was raised again from the dead, the prophet spoke about it. You read about it in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8, Zechariah, Malachi. All of these prophets, they all spoke about the coming of Christ. They told us he would be the Son of God, that he would be born of a virgin. They told us the place he would be born in Bethlehem. They told us the date. Daniel told us when he would be crucified there outside Jerusalem. The psalmist tells us he would be raised again from the dead. And it's all there. You see, God's communicating. God creates. And God commands, says the Bible. In Acts of the Apostles, Acts 17:30, the Bible says, God now has a message for me. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because God has done a mighty thing. God has done a great work. God not only has created me and made me, and God has not only written a book, and God has not only spoken down to the prophets over 2,000 years, but 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son Jesus Christ to come into the world and to die for me at the cross of Calvary because I'm a sinner. Because of the subject of this psalm that David is so troubled about, and I trust that you're troubled about it tonight. I trust that you're troubled about the sin round about us in Chapel Hall. And here in this psalm, David is burdened about his sin. Listen to, for example, verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. Because of our sins, God saw us in our sin,
and God loved us even although we're a sinner, and says the Bible, even although we were yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. God sent his son to die for me.
Now what a God we have, a God who creates, and a God who communicates, and a God who now commands that I repent of my sin and I receive Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Here we have a God indeed who we have to take some kind of recognition of. Not only that, but the Bible tells me there's a God who cares. Says the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter number 5, God now commendeth his love towards us, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There's many today, you know, they believe in a God. And it's a kind of vague thing. A God somewhere away out there, you know, distant. A terrible thing to believe in God and to believe you're a sinner and for it to stay there. But this psalm takes us beyond that. We'll think about it in a minute. And this psalm takes us to verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And it takes us to verse 14 in particular, thou God of my salvation. He's not only the God who judges my sin, but he's the God who's able to save me. Tremendous. Well, psalm number 51 then, it would begin to speak to me about God. Secondly, this psalm would speak to me about sin. You notice that in verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Sin. That is a very important subject, and it is so much the subject of this psalm. And I'm just going to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, because I want to speak a little bit about David and his sin. You know, David committed sin. Now, this is very important. And in a sense, David knew that he had committed sin. But in 2 Samuel 12, he did not really see the seriousness of his sin. And it's possible, you know, to believe that we've committed sin, but really to see it as a kind of private thing. You see, David committed sin, and he took a woman in adultery, and he killed a man. And the man that he killed, who was the husband of that man was one of his best soldiers. And as he was committing these sins, he was committing all sorts of mistakes. And in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, David comes to see why sin is wrong. And it's interesting why he sees that sin is wrong. He's committed adultery, but he doesn't come to the conclusion, you know, that sin is wrong because it undermines family values. That's not what he comes to see in certain sense, is it? He commits murder and he steals as well, but he doesn't come to the conclusion that sin's wrong because it destabilizes society. Well, it did that, but that's not what struck him in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, David hears a story. There's a story that God has given to the prophet, and it's really a kind of parable of where David is in his life. And the prophet begins to tell this story. And it speaks about a poor man, 2 Samuel 12, verse 3. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him a daughter. Very interesting story. And if you like, Nathan lays it on thick, as we would say. And he tells them all about this story, and there was a lovely little lamb, and the poor man only had this little lamb, and the rich man came and he took this little lamb. And it's a parable of what David has done. David sees it's wrong what he's done. How does he come to know it's wrong? Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12 says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die.
David comes to see that sin is serious, and he comes to see that sin is wrong, not because he works out the consequences of sin, not because he sees the results of sin, but because something within David reacts to the character of sin, and David's angry at sin. Why is David angry at sin? David's angry at sin because God's angry at sin. And that is what God is communicating to David, that not only what David has done does it have bad consequences, but there is something that God's character rejects. And David is built with this sense of conscience, with this sense of right and wrong, and David actually feels it's wrong. He doesn't come with an intellectual idea that it's wrong, but he feels it's wrong, and he feels sorry for that man, and he feels the hurt of that man, and the pain of that man, and he feels that it's not fair. What has David come to? He's come to see that not only is there a God in heaven, but he's come to see that sin is a moral problem. Sin is something that God makes me aware of. Not just something that has consequences, but something that has a character. And you know, it wouldn't matter if the rich man in the parable came back with 5 lambs and gave it to the poor man. Still, what that man had done would be wrong. It would still be wrong. And we would still feel it's wrong. Well, that was a shame, that, you know, coming and taking that wee lamb and stealing it away. David sees it. That sin isn't a private matter. Sin actually is something that God makes me aware of because he's given me a conscience, not just an ability to see that sin always leads to problems and suffering, but to see that sin is wrong. You've got sin in your life, and it's not a private matter, because God has set up a moral law, and he has set that moral law in your heart, and your heart tells you what is right and wrong because God's made you like that. What a thing to strike the psalmist. Not only is there a God, but there's sin, and not only that, but God will judge sin. Verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. That's why David can say that, actually, you know, because otherwise that wouldn't be true. Because he'd actually killed somebody, committed adultery, and he ended up with a dead child at the end of it. He'd actually hurt a lot of people. But David is thinking about who he sins against. And he's sinning against the one that set up the moral law. He's sinning against the one that gave him the ability to see right from wrong. He's sinning against God. And no matter what problems we might have in our life and what problems they might cause round about us, remember that we sin against God. Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Because there's God, because there's sin, that means there's judgment. See how it all follows? There's a God, I've committed a sin, that sin is against God, therefore God will judge that sin. Sometimes, you know, we ask the question, why does God allow so much sin in the world? This psalm comes some way to answering that question, and the reason that God allows sin to manifest itself, to show itself in this world, the answer is a tremendous answer, and it's an astounding answer. The reason that God allows men to commit sin is so that God might be God. That's an interesting answer. But that's the answer that we have here. God allows me to commit sin. He allows Adolf Hitler to commit sin. He allows Stalin to commit sin. He allows Pol Pot to commit sin. He allows murderers to commit sin. He allows thieves to commit sin. So that God might be justified. Because one day God is going to bring this world. He's going to bring this world into a courtroom. He's going to stand as judge. You have a little glimpse into it in Psalm number 50, verse number 4. He shall call to the heavens from above, to the earth, that he may judge his people. One day God will call the whole universe to see what he's doing. He will present the case for the prosecution, and the sinners, not just sinners that have been born, but sinners that have committed a sin, will stand there, and he will be justified. God will be justified in sending anyone to hell that he has sent to hell because they have proven in their own lives that they're sinners. Therefore, they're justified. You see, as I rebel against God, as I tell God to keep out of my life, as I tell God I'll do my own thing, as I commit sin, I'm actually building the case for the prosecution. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, Lord. He says, if you were to send me to hell now, you'd just be doing what's right. Well, the psalm will tell me not only about God and about sin and about judgment, but it will tell me about something else, about salvation. And maybe we can see already that salvation is needed. Three little points I've got about salvation: the why salvation. We've already answered that, because we've committed sin. Because sin is not a private matter. No matter what problems it causes you, it's a sin against God, because God's given you a moral conscience, and that's how you know that sin is a sin. Therefore, I need to be saved. I need to be cleansed of my sin. And it doesn't matter what I do, that will not save me, because God's offended. You see? I can make up to somebody who I have sinned against, but I cannot make it up to God. Therefore, I must be saved because I've sinned against God. That's why. And what must salvation do? Salvation must do two things. First of all, it must deal with the sins that I do. Verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. If God is going to deal with my sin, first of all, he must deal with my actions, sin that I do. But secondly, even if God was to cleanse me of every sin that I've ever done, I still couldn't get into heaven because I still have something inside me that makes me do wrong. Sin that I am. Look down there, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin that I do, sin that I am. And any salvation, anything that is going to fit me for heaven, has to deal with both of those things. It has to both forgive and cleanse my sin, and secondly, it has to change the person. Else, if God was to take me into heaven, I would just sin again, wouldn't I? Because I would be changed. And so David looks for something that will purge me with hyssop, verse 7. And hyssop in the Bible is used to dip in blood and to sprinkle with blood. And I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's wanting to be washed of his sin. He wants to be sprinkled with blood. He wants to, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He wants to have a clean heart. He wants to have a right spirit. He wants to be made anew. You see that? Inside is wrong. I need that to be dealt with, says the psalmist. Outside I've committed sin. I need that to be dealt with, says the psalmist. I suppose it's pretty obvious that there's nothing much that I can do that will change me inside. Only God can do that. Only God can say that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He can make his new, different inside. The Lord Jesus Christ said about the salvation that he brought and that he bought by his blood at Calvary. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You have to be changed. You have to be made anew. It's not good enough just trying a bit harder this week or next week. But rather the salvation that God makes us anew. It changes not only what I've done, but what I am. And it comes by what God has done.
It comes by a sacrifice that God has offered. It comes by means of blood. It comes by a sacrifice that satisfies God and that it satisfies me too. It comes by a sacrifice at the cross of Calvary when God gave his only son. God commendeth his love towards me that whilst I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. There is the salvation that David was looking for. There's the salvation that you're looking for, that I need tonight. That is the salvation that comes through what God has done, a salvation that's able to forgive me my sin because Jesus Christ, the perfect Holy Son of God, has died for my sin, and he is able to come into my life and change my life. How can I get it? How can I get it? How can I get it? The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, verse 17, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. The psalmist knew if he could only get it by stopping trying to get it. He could only get saved by resting in God. There was no point here in trying to cover up his sin. It wouldn't do going down to the temple and offering up a beast in his place and pretending that all of his sin had gone. It wouldn't do in joining a religious cult or anything like that. It wouldn't do in sitting cross-legged, meditating and humming a hum. That wouldn't help either. This had to come from God, and he had to humble himself before God, and he had to tell God, I'm a sinner. That's why Nathan had come to tell him he was a sinner. And he had to tell that to God. God, you're right. If you were to damn me to hell tonight, you would be right. I'm sorry about my sin. I see that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. What a tremendous message this book unfolds for us, isn't it? A message of the gospel. And I think you know there in Psalm 51, David came to seek his need of the Saviour in his life too, didn't he? In his sin. Maybe tonight we can see that too, shall we? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the power of it. We thank thee, our Father, for these things that it would speak to us of. We thank thee for the great subject of this psalm, of God, of sin, of judgment and of salvation. We thank thee, our Father, that our God is able to save. And we just pray that thou would just bless thy word to each of us tonight. We pray, Father, for a mighty movement of thy spirit in our day, in our land. We thank thee, our Father, for those who are being saved. And we thank thee, our Father, for the gospel that goes out. And we pray for a blessing upon it tonight, here, back in New Cumberland, and around about, our Father. We do just ask that thou would bless thy word to all of our hearts tonight as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.